Thank you so much, Pastor. That was quite the introduction. Sorry if I don't write like every detail down. I like totally like just go blank. First, I'd like to say thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to speak. I am very humbled and shocked that you'd see something in me that is worth using. So thank you very much. Thank you, Scott, for your seemingly tireless effort and support, you know, also known as nagging and constantly reminding me while I bemoaned my inadequacies. And thank you, guys. I am very privileged and honored to be able to speak to the most amazing church that I've ever known. And thank you guys so much for not, you know, jumping up and running out as soon as I walked up here. And lastly, but most importantly, thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity that you've given me. I hope I make you proud, Dad. And Jesus, call me, Jesus, call me, Jesus, call me. Okay, pray for me, Pastor. Jesus, call me. We as apostolics are all about this life, you know, like we always have like this life that we have. There's a holiness lifestyle that we have, a life of separation and consecration to God, our prayer life that is consistent. And Jesus came that we might have life and that we might live that life more abundantly, like in John 10:10. He wants us in every aspect of our lives to make him the central figure of it. So for a brief moment, I'm going to, with Jesus as my helper, kind of hone in on one of those aspects of life. So if we could all just pray together. Jesus, thank you again for the opportunity to speak to your people. Jesus, I ask God that you would help us all today. God, I submit myself to you. I put myself in submission to you and my pastor and my husband. God, and we all as a congregation submit to what you have to say. Lord, we humble our hearts, Jesus. Open our ears and our minds, Jesus, so that you can plant something in our hearts today, Jesus. Thank you for being our help. God, I praise you and I thank you, Jesus, and I worship you, God, for everything that you're doing in our lives. You are amazing and wonderful, and you deserve all the praise and glory, and I love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been talking to your friend on the phone? You're like, oh, girl, I just got these shoes. You know, I got them on Amazon, and I got a good deal. And she's like, testify. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he added no sorrow to it. And you're like, woo, no, that's right. Anybody else do that? Just me? Okay, we got a couple people. Well, that might change after tonight, okay? Sorry, I tend to go into, like, full praise break mode, like easily. And that's because I try to live my life poised to worship. I'm not a master at it. I still struggle with praising in the hard times as well as the good. But it's something that's always on my mind and in my heart. I try to live a worship life. So have you ever had somebody ask you, hey, sis, how's your prayer or your worship life going? you getting enough worship in? Probably not. I don't think anybody's ever asked me how my worship life has been. And that's probably because, you know, it's not something that we, like, talk about like we do a prayer life or, like, a holiness life. And not to demean those at all because, like, those are humongously important. And if you don't have either of those, you're probably not going to live life as abundantly as Jesus designed for you to live. So what exactly is a worship life? Just like with any lifestyle, as the name would imply, simply put, it is the way that you live your life. when I get ready for the day, you know, as I get up and drink my coffee and everything and get dressed for the day, I don't have to struggle making a decision what I'm going to wear. Like, oh, should I put on this revealing shirt or should I put on this modest shirt, or do I have to choose between this tight pair of leggings or a skirt? You can stop me at any time, but because modesty for me personally isn't an option. It's just my lifestyle. Like, I don't have any other option. It's just who I am. And in that same fashion, Worship isn't something that I just do when I come to church for the first half hour of service. It is my life. It's who I literally am as a person. It is my lifestyle. And it can be yours too. Here's how. I wrote down a couple of things that help me, and maybe they can help you guys to kind of maybe kickstart a worship life into gear if you don't have one right now. So the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 61:3 that you can actually put on a garment of praise. In your spirit, you can wear praise, like, all the time, like your clothes. So in the morning when you're having your personal devotions with Jesus, and you know you're praying on the armor of God so you can, like, make it through the day, go ahead and put on that garment of praise with that. You don't want to go around with just armor on. You have to have some clothes on there with it. So put on the garment of praise and put on your armor on top of that. A great scripture to help you to pray on the garment of praise is, I just scrolled too far, Psalms 95:1-6. So just bear with me real quick while I read this here. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. So, I mean, that scripture kind of has it all. If you want to pray on the worship garment, you can do lots of things in that scripture. You can sing, and if you can't sing, you can make a joyful noise. You can magnify his greatness. You can give thanks to him. You can marvel at the vastness of his depths. You can be in awe at his strength. You can rest in security knowing that nowhere on this earth that you go, land or sea, he owns it all. He made it all. He's there in it all. You can bow down to him. You can kneel. You can declare that he is your maker and that if there's anything wrong in your body, he made you and he can remake you because he is the creator. In that scripture, it says, I lost my place. Oh, kneel before the Lord, our maker. So you can declare, Lord, you are my maker. Remake me, Jesus, in your image. Heal me. And he can do it. So once you've put on the garment of praise, it's a good idea to keep it on. And another thing that I found really helps is listening to the right music. The music that you listen to points you in the direction of who or what is getting your worship. And I'm not saying that if it's not IBC or Mark Godlet or Condon or some other holy anointed apostolic music that it's, you know, of the devil and bad. I'm just saying that if you're singing it, you are worshiping it. Whatever that is that you are singing. Because you might be singing about the idea of love. Because all you need is love. We all know that's not really true when you need Jesus, hallelujah. But but it's like you worship the idea of love as you're singing it. Or you could be worshiping the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are, there's a plethora of songs about that, and I'm not going to sing any of those. You might be telling God that here I am worshiping you. You know, I'm here to worship you, Jesus. You might be singing a prayer to Jesus, asking him to be the center of my life. Sorry. You might be declaring that the power in the name of Jesus can break every chain. You know, everything that you sing, you are worshiping that. You are declaring that as you are singing it. You might be yearning for him to call you out upon the waters and bring you deeper into a relationship with him. You can speak over yourself, encourage yourself in the Lord. Sorry, I'm just having fun with this, guys. As Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So the things that you say, the things that you sing, are what you're going to eat. And last time I checked, the things that you eat are the things that sustain you. So what kind of things have you been eating? You've been eating the worship that revitalizes and strengthens you, or you eating some raunchy, ratchet, gutter fruit that a lot of the trendy music right now kind of has in it? Listening to the music that brings you down in your spirit, it can make your spirit lethargic and apathetic for the things of God. So if all you are doing is singing and listening to music about the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, anything like that, if you are putting your worship toward that, of course you're not going to crave the fruit of God. You're not going to crave to worship him. Thank you. Very much appreciate you, Gwen. You are beautiful and wonderful, and I love you. So a couple of points. Why is it important to have a worship life? There are many benefits to it. Living in a way that will make you quick to worship. Let me reread that sentence. There are many benefits to it. Living in such a way that you are quick to worship will lift your spirit when you're down. It magnifies God bigger than any of the problems that you have. It removes heaviness and stress, which is a lot in this world. Worshiping God can teach other people how to worship. It can encourage other people how to worship. So many times I've been in church, and I'm like, well, praise the Lord. And then I see someone like, woo, and they take off. I'm like, oh, glory. And then, you know, you catch it. Worshiping God touches God's heart, and it opens up ways for him to bless you. It invites him to just come and hang out with you. I mean, if you're sitting at home and you're just sitting by yourself drinking your coffee and you're just singing some worship to Jesus, he just pull up a couch cushion and sit right down there next to you. And he's like, what do you want, sweetie? I'm right here. He's done that to me many times. It can also quicken an anointing. If you're worshiping and I'm just like scrubbing dishes, Levi can testify. I'm like, whoo, Lordy. So like, I mean, doesn't matter, Dustin. If you're worshiping Jesus, an anointing can come on you to scrub a little harder. Another thing, one of my absolute favorites, is that worship will absolutely destroy depression. I know it's hard to get to that point when you are under a depression, because I have been there. But if you will just, even if you are laying in bed, covered up at the blanket, and you just, it's so comfortable to be there in your depression, if you just whisper some worship to Jesus, even starting out as a whisper, the heaviness lightens. The light comes in a little bit more. The darkness kind of goes away a bit. And if you just continue, that heaviness will just lift off to you till you can shout his praises. I can testify to that. Another thing that worship does is, as a church, when we get together, worship can lift up an entire congregation. It can lift a whole service like a rising tide, like Pastor told me when we had a meeting. It can lift up the boats, like we are all the little boats, and the tide rises and we all go with it. If you come to church and you are absolutely exhausted, like from work or stress or whatever, you can worship and be spent again and pray with people and leave feeling a million times better than you did whenever you got here. Again, testify many times, like every service. And have you ever heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? That's a lie. You can put salt in a horse's mouth and make it thirsty. It will become thirsty. If this horse is there and it's at the river and you put some salt in its mouth, it'll be like, gotta get a drink. And it's the same way, like, if you're in church and you're worshiping, I mean, there might be somebody there that's like, I ain't even thirsty for Jesus right now. And you just worship and stuff. They are going to catch that thirst that you have. When you are thirsty for Jesus genuinely and your worship isn't fake and you are craving God and you thirst after him, then the people around you will begin to catch that same thirst. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus said that we are. And that is for a reason, because the saltiness of our life will cause everyone else to thirst for him. Glory. And when you just live a worshipful life, you don't have to beg people to worship Jesus with you. You just praise Jesus for all that he's done for you, and they just catch it. But sometimes, and there is sometimes, you do have to make a conscious effort to worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit," not fruit again, "of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sometimes offering a praise, offering worship is a sacrifice. It does cost us something. It is hard to do sometimes because life is hard. You just have to make up in your mind that you're going to worship even when you don't feel like it, even when you're tired, even when you're sick, even when the bills come due and you ain't got nothing to pay him. Just worship him anyway, and God will always be there for you. Worship Jesus with everything that you are, and don't let your feelings dominate or determine whether you're going to praise or not. Because Jesus and everyone else can tell if you're, like, actually worshiping or not. Because there's, like, the, "Here I am worshiping you," you know, or the, "Here I am worshiping you," you know, when you really got to have him. You got to worship him. Jesus knows the difference. People know the difference. and your body language can convey so much more than you even think. One of the principles that I've raised Levi on is the understanding that when you go to church and you just stand there and you don't worship God, that's disrespectful. It's not only disrespectful to the worship team who's up there trying to drag you like a dead horse to, you know, get on board with the rest of the church. And it's not only disrespectful to our pastor who is trying desperately to motivate us all to tap into the benefits that worship can give us, not only individually, but as a congregation, like with the boats rising. Yes. But mostly it's disrespectful to God. Do you realize that the Almighty Creator of the entire universe has, like, walked in and stood right next to you in this building? And you just stand there. If you have a passion for worship and you honestly believe that Jesus deserves it, you will worship. You can't expect to. Oh, sorry. I just saw that. Thank you.
Keep going.
Are you sure, Pastor? Okay. I'm so sorry. you can't expect to have a blessed by God life if you're disrespecting him, if you're not being an attractive thing to him. He's not going to want to be around you. Just like if you're you have a really disrespectful kid and you just keep giving him stuff, kid's not getting much after that. You know, I've heard you talk about that before. if anything is worth something to you, you'll give it attention. You know, if you go to a restaurant and the service is great and the staff is all pleasant and they're very attentive and the food is delicious and the portions are huge and the ambiance is perfect and the decor is stunning. I mean, you're sitting there and you're like, what? You're not just going to, like, eat the food and, like, go home. You're going to get on Yelp and you're going to be like, 5 stars. And you're going to Instagram your food and you're going to get it, like, right at the right angle where you get, like, your food and the cup in the background and a little bread in the side and, like, like, it is, like, professional Instagram pictures. And it's not going to be one. You're going to get the whole thing. You're going to get a selfie in the bathroom because the lounge is, like, awesome. You're like, oh, look where I am. You know, you're going to brag about it. You're going to tell everybody about it. You're going to, like, write, like, a huge review. And it's not going to just be, like, great food. Service was excellent. It's going to be, like, well, the tuna tartare was absolutely divine, and the ambiance was stunning, if I might say. You know, you turn into, like, this master editor for, like, the New York Times. Sorry, guys. So if something is worthy of praise, yes, you give the praise. Yes. You can't help but give the praise. Like, yes, you just have to. And if you really honestly actually believe that God is the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's not too big to pull up a chair and hang out with you, that, yes, you would think that he was worth talking about and sharing with everybody. It would be really easy to praise him just for being him. To sum it all up, worship is a lifestyle. It's not something you just do when you want something for God. Like, just worship him when you need something from him. It's an actual way that you live with your life poised toward him. And doing so shows your faith in him and your love for him, no matter what, in the good times and the bad. So I hope I was able to plant a little seed in someone's heart to maybe help them to grow into like a beautiful and bountiful worship life. Thank you guys so much.
And now let's take a praise break and worship the Lord for a few moments since she taught on that, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Wasn't that absolutely wonderful? And she was enjoying herself. And you know, that's exactly what I wanted her to do. Because if you're around somebody, like you take Brother Bob back there, wherever he is, he's just going to enjoy himself. And then he pulls the rest of us in on it. And we enjoy ourselves. And, you know, it just makes you feel like you're part of something wonderful. One of the little practical things that I thought I'd mention, but just before we bring our next speaker up, and Scott's only going to come and speak to us for about a minute or two, times 10. But I've noticed that, I'll have prayer in the day, prayer in the morning. Depends on what day it is and how late I was up the night before. But there's something about driving to church and worshiping on the way to church. That's why it's so easy that when we get here, it's easy to have a little pre-service prayer. Is because that's not my beginning tune-up that day. That's further down, you know, that's way down the road from where we began. Coming to church and just praising the Lord and worshiping, talking tongues a little bit. What does it say? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts. Don't wait till you get inside the courts and then bless his name. When you're entering in, the old time Pentecostals, there were some of those old time revivals where signs and wonders and healings were taking place. People came in wagons in those days. I'm not talking about station wagons, okay? I'm talking about wagons with horses. And would be worshiping the Lord on the way to church. And worshiping, leaving church. Well, the power of God would sometimes fall on them. Now, I've got records of this in my library. And the power of God would fall on them and blow them out into the fields. They'd lay all night long talking in tongues and worshiping the Lord in the fields. Because they had been in a Holy Ghost revival. And they were worshiping to church. And they were worshiping back to the house. And God met them in between there. Hallelujah. So there are creative places. I'm always looking for places where I can pray and worship, you know. Just creative places. I found some new places on Sunday mornings where I can drive. It looks like a ghost town. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, busy as all get up. But on Sunday morning, it's a ghost town. That's where I go. Because I want to meet the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And have a time with him. Very, very good. So good. So inspirational. And then, see, one of the main underlying principles with all of our speakers over the last many months when we bring new voices and fresh voices up to is authenticity. Sister Jessica is a worshiper. She has a lifestyle like that. And when she's here, when she's not here, she spoke out of her authenticity. And that always makes life very, very motivating. Praise God. Now I'm bringing our dynamic. Youth leader. Well, I gotta qualify that. He's unique. He's got this marvelous sense of humor. And he'll use it at a certain point and he'll have you just not expecting it. And he'll catch you off guard with a unique way to say something. He loves God. He loves young people. By the way, these 2 weeks that he spends at camp, those are vacation weeks that he could be, you know, on a surfboard in Melbourne or something, you know, trying to stay away from the sharks. And instead, he's at camp working with the sharks. Praise God. Let's welcome Brother Scott as he comes to speak to us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words, as always. There's been times where we would have multiple speakers and we didn't know what order we'd be going in. But then I would listen for that word unique, and I'm like, all right, I know who he's talking about. That is pastor's code word for me. So thank you, pastor, and thank you for believing in me and for allowing me up here. And Jess, I knew you were going to do good. I didn't know you were going to do fantastic. That blew me away. So that was awesome. I'm going to move this because I'm not going to use it. So I want to start out with a quiz. That's not a joke. We're going straight. What? It is true false. Yep. Look at that. Bob is working in the spirit over here. I'm actually going to be talking about personality types some. I wish I had a better title for my message, but I don't. So we'll work with it. So I have a real short quiz. It is 12 questions, and they're all true or false, and there's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. For these questions, try to answer according to reality, not what you want it to be or what you think the right answer is, because again, there's no right answer. And in order to keep track of this, if you just, you can make a little tally mark for every time you answer true, or you can count on your fingers, at least up to 10. There's only 12 questions, so I think we'll be all right. Everybody ready for this? Yeah. All right. This will be slightly more interactive than normal, because I have 12 questions. That's more than normal. All right, so question number one. Is, and again, these are all true false. That's your only answers. I prefer one-on-one conversations to group activities. So if it's true for you, then make a little tally mark or hold up a little one so you can keep track of it. Number two, I'm not going to number these. I'm not going to tell you the number while trying to have you remember numbers in your head. I often prefer to express myself in writing. The next statement is, I enjoy solitude, either true or false. The next one, I seem to care about wealth, fame, and status less than my peers. The next statement, people tell me that I am a good listener. The next one is, I am not a big risk taker. We're about halfway through there. Next one is, I enjoy work that allows me to dive in with few interruptions. Just really get in and focus on one thing. Next one, I like to celebrate birthdays on a small scale with only one or two close friends or family members. The next one is, people describe me as soft-spoken or mellow. And then... I prefer not to show or discuss my work with others until it's finished. Then I tend to think before I speak. And the last one here is, I feel drained after being out and about, even if I've enjoyed myself. I'll give you guys just a moment here. If you're tallying up, count them up, you should have an answer somewhere between 0 and 12. And hopefully everybody's counted those now. I don't. If I could have just real quick, just two or three people, just shout out the number that they got. Good. 8, 7, 9. All right. The 10. 12. There's a very serious look on your face back there when you told me 12. It's cool. I like to get a kind of an idea. I might take a more formal survey. This little test, this really informal personality test, is a quick way to look at where people fall on the introvert-extrovert scale. And the way it works, the more trues you got, the more introverted you are. So if you're like in the 0 to 5 range, that's more on the extroverted side. The 8 to 12 range is more on the introverted side. And did anybody get like right in the middle, like a 6 or 7? We got a couple of those in there. And that the term for that is ambivert, which I don't know. I think I learned that recently, and I was like, all right. Most people will tend to be either on one side or the other, and I really like personality type things. I stumbled into it. I don't know, maybe a year ago or something. Mostly trying to figure out me. I hear that's why like people go into psychology, because they're trying to figure out their own messed up brains, and I can see that. I mean, it makes sense. I recommend. Oh, I should have gave this to Gwen. There is a website. It is called. Let me find it again. It's 16 personalities, just 16personalities.com. It's a short personality test. It is not as short as the one I did here, but it is more robust because instead of just measuring where you fall on the introvert extrovert scale, it actually measures 4 different things. One of them is the introvert extrovert scale and other parts of your personality to come up with 16 kind of blocks of personality that you might fit into. I've taken it and I was like, oh, you know, I'm like, this actually does describe me pretty well. And there were things in there where it mentioned, and I was like, no, that's not right. And then I think about it and I'm like, no, that is right. I might not want to admit it, but it is actually right. And it's a really cool thing to do. When I was building my youth team, I had each of the youth team members take that little personality test, and we all shared it together. And it was like instant insight into each other. So we'd see like one of them, it was like their personality type just hates paperwork. And I'm like, all right, cool. I'm like, I can work with that. Like, they are much more of just like go out and like get stuff done and don't worry with like the details and the paperwork. I'm like, fine. I'm like, I won't have you write up any reports or anything. I'm like, I will set you free to do other stuff. And you know, other people, there was like, this person is really good at organizing things. We're like, oh, well, good. I wouldn't have guessed that on my own. But it's something cool to be able to see that. Also, if you guys do want to learn more about introversion and extroversion beyond what I am able to tell you, because I will have just a smidgen of information. There is an author and a speaker named Susan Cain. It's just like Raisin Cain, just Susan Cain. She's written a book. It's called Quiet. I don't remember what the subtitle is. And it is chock full of amazing insight about being an introvert, about living as an introvert in a mostly extroverted world, or in an extroverted culture, rather. She also wrote a book for kids and teens, which I accidentally read. I started thinking that I was rereading the original book, and I was like, oh, this is a whole different thing. And I was like, all right, well, cool. She has a TED Talk that was really popular. And so... highly recommend just looking into these things, and I don't know, maybe when I'm done you'll be interested in getting more of this. So what does it mean to be introverted or to be extroverted? First off, just want to throw this out here: shyness and introversion have nothing to do with each other. Introversion and extroversion, that is it's a personality trait. It is something in your brain, that is, for the large part, it is there, like when you are born. Shyness is like a fear. It is a fear of social stuff. And that's something that people generally are shy when they're kids, and most of the time grow out of it. You don't grow out of your personality types. So introversion is not shyness. It's not being antisocial. Introversion is different social than extroversion, but it is not antisocial. Introversion and extroversion are core personality traits. Some have estimated that where you are on the introversion-extroversion spectrum, which I wish had a better name than the introversion-extroversion spectrum, but where you fall on that affects who you are, your personality, as much as your gender, which I just want to throw as a side note. While introversion and extroversion is a spectrum, gender really isn't. It's just want to throw that out there while we're talking science. So introversion is an inward orientation. It is dwelling on the inward parts of the mind, whereas extroversion is an outward orientation. It's focusing on the outward world. Introverts prefer quieter environments. They prefer to be snuggled up in an armchair reading, going on a walk or run or a drive alone, or even having a deep one-on-one conversation with a close friend, just something quiet and intimate. Whereas extroverts prefer a more stimulating environment, being in the midst of a party, making new friends, or going on a spur-of-the-moment adventure. And when I read this, I'm thinking that about half of the people, when they heard the first list, they were like, oh, that sounds horribly dull. And then half the people, when I read the second list, they said, that sounds terrifying. And it's true. I mean, we are very different people. Introverts draw energy from solitude, which solitude often is being alone, but it is not necessarily being alone, because my wife and I can be together in solitude. My family, our tiny little three of us, can be alone in solitude. Because when we are together, we don't make a whole lot of noise in any way. And it can be very peaceful. And so you don't have to necessarily be all by yourself. It can be you and Jesus, and you are still in that solitude as well. Let's see. Extroverts generally have like a large circle of friends and acquaintances, while introverts will have just a few very close friends. And all of us, we fall somewhere on this introvert-extrovert spectrum. Nobody is 100% introverted or 100% extroverted. The psychologist or psychologist something or other that came up with these terms, I don't remember his name, I think it was Jung, he said that if somebody were to exist that was 100% all the way on the end of introversion or all the way on the end of extroversion, probably they would be in a nut house. And I can see that because, I mean, you know, me personally, I am on the introverted side of things. But, you know, I mean, obviously I've left the house today. I will allow myself to be around other people, things like that. So nobody is all the way one way or the other. And so why is it important for us to know this? In Proverbs 2:6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And I think, and I hope that I can convey this well enough, that with the knowledge of our own personality, that we can understand ourselves better and also understand others better, and because of that, be able to operate in wisdom. And also in Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And I'm going to take this in just a bit of a stretch from probably what is the original intent of that scripture, and say there are times where, especially in our society, we live in a very extroverted society. If you think about, like, who is popular and who is, you know, who is somebody to strive to be toward, at least in the world, you are probably thinking of some extroverted personality types. Probably because if they were really introverted, you wouldn't know who they were necessarily. And that's just the world that we live in. And because of that, our culture can make introverts feel like they have to be an extrovert in order to survive, in order to get by. And I mean, I don't know how to get around that a whole lot. As you guys know, camp is one of my favorite places to be. And at camp, we give out awards to kids at the end of the week. And introverts don't win awards. I mean, there's like the click hater award, where you award somebody who goes from one social group to the next, and just, you know, they're in all the social groups. That's not an introvert. There's like the most talented, whoever's like willing to get up in front of everybody and like sing or dance or hit a home run or whatever. Like that's probably not somebody who's introverted. It might be, but there's a good chance that if they were introverted, they might not want to just jump into that spotlight right away. And so it's the reality of the society that we live in. But as, I mean, was anybody surprised with the number they got with the quiz? Anybody? Everybody was pretty comfortable with the number? All right. Let me think here. So in our society, I've heard that realistically there is between one third and one half of everybody is an introvert, which when you look around, you don't see that many introverts because of what our society kind of tries to mold us into be. So with that scripture that I was reading, it is good to know what you are on the inside so that you can actually live that and not deceive yourself, because I know that being an introvert and trying to act like something you're not all the time can really drain you and wipe you out. Just a warning, because I'm an introvert, and because the research that I've done is focused more on introversion, I will probably be a little biased in everything that I say. Also, I realized this. I was like, oh, man, I'm like, I've done lots of study on introversion. I'm like, I haven't done any study on extroversion. I'm like, let me go find a book on extroversion. Apparently, extroverts don't really write books. So if you feel left out, please write a book. So in the Bible, we see some examples of introversion and extroversion, and probably if you wanted to have a lot of fun, you could like do a character study on all sorts of people to figure out like where their core personalities are. But I'm not doing that today. I don't even know how much time I have. I told myself I would look at the clock, but I didn't. So I just looked at just a few people. The first of them is Moses. And when you read about Moses, you get the impression toward the beginning part, I don't know, toward the boring part of his life, that he would have been just as happy to just be a shepherd in the middle of the desert and not get involved with any like major slave uprisings. He seemed pretty content. And then even when God was like, "Hey, I'm sending you back into Egypt, and you're gonna go talk to Pharaoh, and you're gonna tell him to set my people free," and Moses argued with God, which is a strange position to be in, but he really did try to get out of it, just like my wife tried to get out of speaking. Moses was not looking for a leadership position, but he did lead Israel, and he did not lead them with the force of his personality, but rather he led them by spending time in solitude with God. That is what set him apart. That is what made him such a good leader. Thank you. Also, we have Peter. Peter is an excellent example of an extrovert in the scriptures. And we see this by the very extroverted trait of speaking before thinking, which sounds like a mean thing to say or whatever, but he did that a lot. And sometimes that would get him into trouble, but it also put him in a position to walk on water. Everybody else was trying to figure it out. He just opened his mouth. He's like, "Hey, if that's you, just tell me to come on out." We're like, if he would have thought first, that sentence would not have come out. When Jesus was asking the disciples who they thought he was, it was Peter that spoke up, and he's like, "You're the Messiah." I imagine most of the other disciples were probably thinking the same thing or were coming to that conclusion in the next moment or so. But Peter, it was just right out of his mouth. And then on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that stood up. Maybe some other people were going to get around to it, or they were thinking of something good to say, but Peter just jumped right up and started talking. And so through his extroversion, he was able to lead and do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Of course, we're not necessarily called to emulate Moses or to emulate Peter, but we are called to follow Jesus. And so, I started trying to figure out the personality type of Jesus. And again, I want to be biased and be like, well, obviously, I can see all this evidence that. That he is an introvert, or that in the days of his flesh he was introverted. But what we do see, we see very, very little of his youth. But when he was a youth, we see Jesus doing a very extroverted thing, like debating with a room full of scholars. That is not something I would be comfortable with doing. Definitely a very extroverted trait. But in order to do that, he had to spend countless hours quietly studying the scriptures. And then later in his life, we see that Jesus is comfortable ministering to 5,000 plus people. We see this in Matthew 14, verse 19. It says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." And this is one of so many times where we see just so many people around Jesus. And I don't think I would be able to organize 5,000 plus people. I would not be comfortable with that at all. And so, you know, a very extroverted thing. But then a couple verses later, starting in verse 22, we see, "And he commanded the multitude..." Let me get back. There we go, 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So, spend the day doing a very extroverted thing. And then he's like, "All right, everybody, go away." And he goes up into a mountain, and he's there praying all night, all just by himself, which, of course, is a very introverted thing to do, just to say, all right, everybody else needs to go away. We read about Jesus inviting himself over to Zacharias' house. It's a very extroverted thing. We hear about, you know, people are all the time talking bad about Jesus during his life, saying that he's eating with sinners and that he's consorting with all the wrong kind of crowds and stuff, because he's right in the midst of people, sitting down, eating with them, talking to them, ministering to them. But we also read about Jesus going out into the wilderness for 40 days all by himself, just no one else around. So I do not have a conclusion about the personality type of Jesus. Again, you know, I want to be biased. So either Jesus was an ambivert, and he had the best of both sides of the spectrum, or he was an introvert or an extrovert, and he was showing us how to do some stretching. And I think if we had more glimpses of Jesus as an adolescent, we might have a better idea as to which side of the spectrum he was on. But almost everything that we know about Jesus while he was here on earth in his flesh was while he was on a very specific mission. Almost everything that we have written about Jesus was in the last, 3 years of his life. And during this time, he had a very specific mission. He had, you know, he had done whatever he needed to do for the first 30 years, and we don't get to see much of that. But then he's like, all right, I'm going to start preaching. I'm going to start discipling. I'm going to get everything ready, because he knew when his time had come, and he knew that the cross was not far off. And that's, if I have time for one more part of this. All right, I can leave it there, but that gets us into a concept that a Dr. Brian Little had come up with or coined or whatever. It is the free trait agreement, and Dr. Brian Little describes it as, it's a two-part thing. So one is acting in a way that doesn't fit with a fixed trait view of who we are, doing something that might be unexpected or seen as unusual by others, or two, acting contrary to our natural disposition for the sake of something deeper than our own immediate comfort. When you are on a specific mission, like Jesus was in the last 3 years of his life, or when you care deeply about something, you can enter into this this free trade agreement with yourself. Basically, you say, yes, this will be uncomfortable, and it goes against the grain of my own personality. It goes against, you know, everything inside of me, what I feel. But it's only temporary, and it's for a good cause. And this works because it is a temporary thing. Again, I don't have a lot of experience of being an extrovert, but as an introvert, I know, my wife, she got up here and she did a fantastic job. Don't look for her for the next few days. Because getting up here and doing this, and just, you know, being in front of everybody and, pretending to be an extrovert for a minute, and having the attention of the class, it is against what we want. And I am... I'm not as far on the introvert spectrum as my wife is, so I know her pain, and I know that it is more so for her. But when we do something like this, when we step out of where we are comfortable and where we feel like we fit, we can do that when it's for a good cause, and when we know that it won't last forever, because you know who you are in your core. And then when you're done with it, you can step out of the spotlight, go back, hide in a corner, and let the world pass you by for a little while and recharge your batteries. And it's a really real thing. And so, you know, I look at Jesus and I'm like, I don't know, if he was an introvert by nature, then you know, he's going out there and he's feeding the multitudes. And then at some point in time, he's like, you know what? I'm like, I'm going to just, I need some time alone and just send everybody away, spend some time in prayer, recharge, and go walking across the water. All right.
Do you think that it's possible? Now, let's make applications now. Mm-hmm. So these guys could get from that cerebellic presentation, like a brainy presentation. God will ask you to do stuff that you don't think fits your personality type. But just as Jesus could be an introvert in the morning solitude and an extrovert ministering to thousands of people and serving lunch, he sometimes, Scott, see, Jess was a perfect exhibit of this. She preferred something terrible happening to her, which instead of having to, and yet, you know, as she prayed over it and she, you know, sought God and God talked to her, she gets up and does this wonderful, absolutely wonderful presentation. And so she let the Lord move her out of her comfort zone, okay, which would be that introvertish, although I don't know, she sounded like an extrovert up here. I don't know, she kind of reminded me of Willie Johnson up here singing and worshiping, you know, the great evangelist. But anyway, so like you would not think that an introvert would be a youth leader. He's been that about three times in our church. The only church that I ever know where a person's come back to be a youth leader three different times. You know the reason why? Because he has a burden for young people and taken two vacation weeks. And instead of riding that surfboard in Melbourne, he's up at camp, you know, with his nervous system needing a healing as he works with young people because he's crossed out of his introversion and not let that control what he can do in God. See, you can say, well, I don't teach Bible studies. Well, maybe you don't in the core of what you basically are. But that anointing crosses that line. And the Spirit of the Lord enables us to speak and act and move in dimensions that wouldn't normally be comfortable for us. Why don't we praise the Lord for that? We're just kind of working on some applications here. There's a reason why we're talking about this. God wants to use all of us. Oh, praise God. He wants to bring us into a place of usefulness where we can be somehow leaning into his arms and leaning into his presence and cross over barriers and say and do and act in ways because we're quickened by the Spirit of God and we're used and we're not putting God in a box, not putting ourselves either in a box and saying, well, you know, I don't do Bible studies. I don't do Wednesday night talks. I don't do, see, well, this Christ who is our impeccable ideal example was both. He was both introvert and extrovert. And so he calls us to be ambidextrous, as it were, able to use our left and our right hand, the introvert, you know, the extrovert. You see, but this is why we're talking about this. I'm probably at heart an introvert, but when I look at my test, I'm an extrovert. Anyway, I believe the Lord wants us to understand this so that we can be used of the Lord beyond what we normally would see ourselves. Anybody ever hear Alan Oggs preach? Alan Oggs was born with the back of his head touching his heels. He was born in the shape of a horseshoe. They said he would never walk or talk. I've heard him tell this in person, this story, his testimony. And yet he became one of our great camp meeting preachers. He refused to let somebody's definition of his so-called limitation define him. God touched him and turned him, blew him totally out. Instead of this limited little guy, he is this amazing man, was featured on James Dotson, I think three or four times on the national radio program. James Dobson, because God blew him out of his limitations, and he had this sense by the anointing. Listen, the anointing knows no barriers. You know, you got to say, well, I just anoint extroverts. No, he anoints us all. And when his anointing is on us, you can do what he says you can do. And you can go where he says you can go, and you can speak a word, and you can be used of the Lord, and it won't be anchored or confused or wrapped up and entangled in what your perception of what you are, but what he's doing inside of you. Soften the lights. Let's pray for a few moments in Jesus' name. I'd like Brother Scott to come back and do part two if he would consider that, because I think it's going to help us understand. As our worship team comes for a couple moments here, a couple minutes, I think this would help us, Lord. I mean, it helps me understand how we're put together. This is amazing stuff. And very few places, Lord, could somebody explain this to us. And I know, Lord, you've led Brother Scott into this area of study. And there's something, I've been looking forward to him opening up and teaching on this. And I feel like it needs to be, Lord, if you'd let it be, by your leading, a series, short, whatever, but to give him time to walk us through some understandings. Does that sound good to you? Because I really do think, you know, I heard Brother Ongs talk about the first time he preached, and the Holy Ghost fell on him, and he doesn't even hardly remember what he said, but 45 minutes later, people are weeping all over the place. You know, this is the guy that's supposed to have all these limitations, and became one of our most powerful, most eloquent camp meeting speakers. You are not limited by what you think your personality is. You're not limited by other things either. Not really. Not when you lean into God. God will raise up somebody, Clara Clark, and because of the times, you know, the great church there, the Pentecostals of Alexandria, Clara Clark was, I talked to her son not long ago. Clara Clark was what I think they would describe her as, a plain Jane. Yet in that church, she had won over 500 people. She had a burden, and she was a Pentecostal opportunist in that everything was an opportunity to be a soul winner and a witness. She made herself outgoing for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm going to ask Scott to lead us in a special prayer. I would like him to come back and bring part two. I want you to see what we're doing here. We're not just trying to spin your brains and give you, you know, you walk out of here and I wonder what's the application. Well, here's the application. He's doing what, outside the bounds of what may be his personality. See, but it works really, really good, because living for God isn't just emotion, isn't just being a flaming meteor or something, you know, but being a solid citizen every day. What did he say? The faithful shall abound with my blessing. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Lead us in a special prayer. I appreciate this so much.
Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for everything that you are doing with us and through us. Lord, I ask that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to step into the callings that you have given us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to work in the strengths that you have given us naturally, Lord. And help us, Jesus, to stretch into what you want us to be. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that you have available for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for being able to use us, Lord, where we are, Lord, and to use us, Lord, for a specific purpose, Lord, in specific times. Jesus, I thank you for the direction that you have for each of us, Lord, for ordering our steps and for leading us and guiding us. Jesus, there is no one like you, and I ask that you would help us, Lord, to lean into you more. Help us to trust you more, Lord, so that you can direct our paths, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing and for your guiding. In Jesus' name.